Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you as we continue this journey of Jesus being revealed. I hope that you're experiencing that revelation and that you are experiencing the great joy of what it means for Him to be alive in your heart and in the world each and every day. We're grateful that you're here. If you're new here, welcome. We certainly want to welcome our online guests as well. And then just a quick reminder, you know, we have this app that was referenced earlier. It's good for message notes, so during this time, there are ways for you to follow along, perhaps even take some notes. And so I want to encourage you in the TMUMC app that you can download on your phone. It's a great way to follow along. How many of us are familiar with our life groups here? Maybe you're in a life group or you've been in a life group before. Yeah, life groups are great. I'm glad that you're in that, and they serve us well, right? And a part of what happens in life groups is we share life together and we talk about faith and how it is and where it is. We see God in our lives throughout the week. And the other day at our life group, this is now my fifth life group here at Treach, and the other day while we were gathering, we started talking about how we all kind of have questions in life, right? And some of us have more questions than others, you know? Some of us are incessant question askers, right? I'm one of those people. Maybe you are one of those folks. And sometimes those questions are silly, right? Why do we keep pressing harder on the remote button when the batteries are dying? Why is it that we, right? I mean, we've got questions like that, right? And other questions are like, how did those dead bugs get into the closed light fixtures? Right? Don't you ever wonder that? I often wonder, why is it we never hear father-in-law jokes? Why is that? Yeah, the 9:30 laugh more at that than you do. I don't know why that is. So sometimes we got silly questions, right? Sometimes we have questions that have no real meaning, purpose, or value, but we have them anyway, right? And sometimes we have more serious questions that really do cause us concern and care, and golly, we're not real sure how to respond to them. Like, why does my mom have cancer, right? That's a serious question, right? Sometimes we have other hard questions, like how am I going to make it without a job? That's a pretty serious question. Or who am I going to tell my fears to? I've got real fears. Who am I going to talk to about that? Who can I talk to about these things, right? We've all got questions. And I think it's good for us to acknowledge that those are real and that sometimes we have fear. But I know for some of us, we think to ourselves, golly, if I'm a person of faith, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I really shouldn't have questions. I really shouldn't have any doubt. I really shouldn't have any fears. And I just got to pause for a moment and say, man, even the disciples, the 12, the 11 left after the resurrection, they had fears. They had real fears. And they had real doubts, I'm convinced, about what was going to happen to them after the resurrection. And the Gospel of John really tells that story well. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about ways that Jesus has been revealed and after the resurrection. And in the Gospel of John, there's this powerful message about how Jesus is revealed even in the midst of our fears and our questions and our doubts. So I want to start in John chapter 20 and take some sections of it to help us understand how important and valuable Jesus is when our fears and our doubts and our questions set in. Beginning in verse 19 of chapter 20, it says this, when it was evening on that day, this is the day of the resurrection, the day the tomb is empty, that very day. When it was the evening that day, the first day of the week, then the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid. They had no idea what the future held. And while Scripture does not tell us this, I'm pretty convinced that they had questions in their minds like, what does this mean for us? How are we going to face the future? What's going to happen to us, right? How do we deal with all these things? I'm sure that those were at least internal questions, and it may have been even external questions that they asked. And these are the guys who spent their last 3 years with Jesus. These are the guys who had intimate insight into His love and His understanding and His mercy and His forgiveness and understanding everything about His teachings. These guys, these are the ones who were locked behind closed doors, fearful about what the future holds. And I think about today and I think, man, there are questions that some of us have, right? Big ticket questions like, why is there suffering? Or where is God in all of this chaos? Or why doesn't God stop these wars, right? There are big ticket questions. And then there are the personal questions that we sometimes struggle with, right? Like, why is my marriage crashing, God? Or why is this addiction so consuming, God? Or why is my job crushing me right now? Right? We all have questions. And sometimes we really struggle with how do we address this and what do we do about this? Because I'm a person of faith. I should be stronger. I should have more hope. I should have a better answer, right? And we all wonder, what am I supposed to do? And the good news, of course, is that even in the midst of this, that Jesus shows up, because that's what it tells us. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Don't you imagine it was a bit weird that they are locked behind closed doors and all of a sudden Jesus shows up? It's like the walls opened or the door opened or the window opened or something. All of a sudden Jesus is there. And Jesus offers them the very two things that they need, that you and I need when we have fears and doubts and questions. The first thing that Jesus does is he says, "Peace be with you." And it's not just, "Hey guys, how you doing? I know it's a little weird that I, you know, left the tomb and you guys are locked here, but and now I'm here." But it's a much richer greeting than that. In fact, Jesus, who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew, what Jesus would have literally said is, "Shalom. Shalom." And shalom is this powerful Hebrew word you've heard before, right? But it has a much richer meaning than, "Hey, how's it going?" or "Hope you're all right," right? Shalom has this rich meaning that of wholeness. "I wish you to become whole in the midst of your brokenness." Of assurance, I assure you that this will work out, right? Shalom. But also a real sense of prosperity. Now, not prosperity like you and I might think of it. Biblical prosperity really means that your life might be full, that it might be abundant. This is the kind of prosperity that Jesus brought when he said, "You'll have life and have it abundantly," right? And of course, it also means peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want you to know this. And Jesus says it twice here. We'll read in just a minute that he says it yet a third time. He wants them to know in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their questions and their doubts, that he is there, that he is real and tangible and can offer them assistance. Notice he doesn't say, "You shouldn't be afraid." He doesn't say, "What are you thinking?" He doesn't say, "You shouldn't have those questions." He says, "Peace. May you know my peace in the midst of your fears and doubts and questions." But he does something perhaps even more amazing as well. He breathes on them. Kind of a weird thing to do, right? But he breathes on them. And he breathes on them a very special gift. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. He offers them this powerful gift. He offers them a magnificent way to know that in the midst of their fears and doubts and questions, that there is a future with hope and that there are possibilities. And it conjures up for me, and I hope maybe even for you, of some powerful images where God has breathed before. I think of the creation of Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, where it says, God took of the dust of the earth and formulated Adam, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. And life would forever be different, and the world would forever be different because God breathed on him and breathes on us. And I think after this moment in John's gospel, in the book of Acts, when Jesus is literally sort of commissioning the disciples, and in Acts chapter 1, he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." And a part of what Jesus is breathing on to those fearful, questioning, doubting disciples is capacity. Capacity to do what they could not of their own will do. Capacity to go where they did not think they could go. Capacity to reach people that they did not think they could reach. Jesus gives them life and possibility and new opportunities when he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Because the Holy Spirit becomes a gift, right? And the gift of the Holy Spirit is this: God's Spirit is presence and power and peace. Every time the Spirit comes, it's God's presence, it's God's power, and it's God's peace. It's a reality that we can't do this on our own. It's a reality that we don't understand the current circumstances, and we need something greater. The Holy Spirit brings this power and presence and peace, and it is a gift of God. But Thomas wasn't there, was he? These other 10 disciples are receiving this. They're experiencing and they're beginning to recognize this is a gift and this is a wonder. And even though I don't understand and I've got these fears and doubts, I know now that I can move forward. Thomas needs this. And there are many of us who are a little more like Thomas, perhaps, than the others. It says in verse 24, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut." Yet again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hand and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Oh, man. I am much more like Thomas than I'd like to own. Needing to see, wanting to feel, right? Somehow demonstrating, right? And Thomas, I know, gets a bad rap, doesn't he? I mean, this very text that I just read is that text from which we get the common ordinary phrase, doubting Thomas. That's where it comes from. He doubts, right? He questions. He wonders out loud. He has the boldness and the brashness and the courage to say, "I won't believe unless I see," right? But Thomas, he has actually a deep faith. He has a powerful faith that coincides with his doubts and his questions. It is, after all, Thomas, we're told, according to John's gospel, that when Jesus was making ready to go heal and bring Lazarus back from the dead, that when Jesus knew that he needed to go back to Judea where they were in Bethany, that he told his disciples it's dangerous there, and they recognized that people wanted to stone him there, that it was not an easy solution to step back into the region of Judea. And it's Thomas, we're told, in John chapter 11, verse 16, that says, "Thomas called the twin, said, 'Let us go with him so that we might die too.'" He's ready to go. He has a profound, courageous faith. He's ready and he's all in. This is the same Thomas who, when Jesus is telling the disciples that when he goes, he's going to prepare a place for them, John chapter 14. And as Jesus begins to describe it, Thomas almost interrupts him, we're told, in 14:6. And Thomas says to him, "Jesus, we don't know the way. Where is this place to which you're going?" He wants to know. He wants to follow. He is a man of faith. And he has questions, just like you and I. And he is the only one, we're told, in John chapter 20, who makes a profound profession of faith. That next verse, verse 28 of John chapter 20, "Thomas said in answer to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" None of the other 10 said that. None of the other 10 seemed to profess that faith. None of the other 10 seemed to have that level of commitment, but Thomas did. And a part of what Thomas and these other disciples, I believe, remind us of is that when doubt and questions and fear loom, and they will, if they haven't already at some point in our lives, they remind us that when fear and doubt looms, that God is there and God wants to breathe into us faith and hope. That God wants to help us move through those cares and those concerns. That really is what faith is after all, right? I love the way the Hebrew writer wrote it in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11 when he kind of gives us a definition of faith. And the Common English Bible puts it this way: faith is the reality of that which we hope for and the proof of that which we cannot see. Reality and proof of what we hope for, of what we yet can't see in the midst of our fears and our doubts and our questions. You see, here's what I believe. I believe doubts and fears are normal. They're part of our everyday life. And those closest to Jesus had them. Those 11 disciples had fear. They had doubt. They had questions. By golly, if they had them, I may too, and you might as well. It is normal. And I want to suggest to you that the good news about where you sit and the community of faith about which you participate is a safe place for you to have those fears and those doubts and those questions. It's a place in which you can talk about them and acknowledge them and understand that they're real. Our life groups are safe places where people talk about these things and acknowledge, I don't fully get it, or that doesn't make sense to me, or I'm not quite sure about that. And this is a place where we help you to know that God breathes faith and hope into your circumstances. Because that's what Jesus does. It's why this week in our Life Plus God podcast, we're going to drop on Tuesday a podcast that speaks for almost an hour about the realities of doubt, the realities of fear, the recognition that it is a part of our lives, and that God has hope and faith for us to keep moving forward. That's what Jesus came for. That's what he's offering to us when he breathes peace and God's Spirit upon us. You know, it's just a few weeks past Easter when we celebrate the empty tomb, right? It's just a few weeks past the glory and the joy of what that new life and resurrection brings. And here's what I want to say about that. The empty tomb does not remove fear and doubt. What the empty tomb does is offer us assurance, God's peace, that Jesus is with us and for us. And by golly, I don't know anything better than that. That is the gift of God's Spirit. That is the gift of God's peace that passes all understanding. And my prayer for all of us is that when fear and doubt loom, that we remember that Christ steps in, that Christ is with us, that God's Spirit goes before us, and that God's power and peace will always be for us. May it be so for you and for all of us, whenever and however those doubts and fears may come. Know that the empty tomb offers you shalom and God's power. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, thank you for the gift of the empty tomb, for the powerful gift of your Holy Spirit, and the wonderful recognition, God, that you are with us and for us through all of the circumstances that may cause fear or doubts or questions. We are grateful that your promises are true and that they help make us new every morning. May we celebrate that gift this day and the next, in and through your gracious and loving Son, Jesus, whom we know to be the Christ, and in whose name we pray this prayer. Amen. Hey, friends, for your amazing generosity that comes week in and week out, month in and month out, I give you grateful thanks. We are grateful for the way you make ministry possible and for you how you help people to conquer their fears. I'd love to invite you to watch the screen to capture just a glimpse of one way a few weeks ago that your generosity made a difference.
Hi, Church. Your giving makes so many ministries possible here. One thing we did recently was an Easter egg hunt for our special needs community. We had over 50 new families come celebrate with us. Many of them, it was their first time to be involved in a community Easter egg hunt. So they were very grateful, they were very appreciative, and we were so happy to make a safe, inclusive environment for them to celebrate the Easter holiday. We had participants from 3 years old to 70 years old. The different activities we had included coloring, craft stations, picture stations, snacks and drinks, and of course the Easter egg hunt with thousands of eggs donated by people in the congregation and the community. Thank you for making ministry happen with your continued giving. To continue to give to the ministries of Treach, scan the QR code or go to tmumc.org/giving or text the letters TMUMC to 45777. Thank you.